The title of the sermon is called The High Calling of Deacons in the Church. The High Calling of Deacons in the Church. So let us give attention to the reading of God's Word, starting in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word, you show us how to conduct our church in a way that is honoring to you. And Lord, we seek to be a biblical church. And Lord, help us as we look at your word to want to put into practice what it says, to want to live in a way that is pleasing to you, and to be impressed with Christ. And we pray this in his holy name. Amen. As we've mentioned, as we've continued in the book of 1 Timothy, there is a lot of confusion these days of how church is to be ran. A lot of people do things what feels right. But we learn that the Bible is sufficient for all things, and it instructs us actually how church is to be run in a way that is honoring to the Lord. A church must have a biblical structure, and we want to honor God in that. And so this is why we're going through 1 Timothy. Now, as we continue learning about God's structure in the church, we do so today by looking at the office of deacon. But first, consider where we have been. Recall in just below, in verse 15, Paul gives the purpose for the book. He says, "If by delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." And so Paul goes, here's how the church is to be ran. Here's how it is to act. Here's how it is to be. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, a young protege in his faith. He wants to exhort him and encourage him, but also instruct him. And just to recall where we've been, chapter 1, Paul exhorts Timothy to the task of pastoring. But one of the hard tasks of pastoring is stopping false teachers. And when Paul had left, false teachers have infiltrated the church. They're distorting what law is, and they're trying to be teachers of it while not understanding it. They're given into myths and genealogies, and so Paul tells them, confront them and tell them to stop. He then talks about how the law is meant to be. It's meant to point out our need for Christ. It's to drive us to him. Paul then revisits his command to Timothy and entrusts him and exhorts him to fight the good fight. The pastorate, Timothy, is a battle. It's not easy. It's not a walk in the park. So fight the good fight. It's a fight that's worth fighting. Paul, after exhorting Timothy, then gets into chapter 2 and he talks about here's how the church is to be run. And the first thing they are to do is be committed to prayer. Committed to prayer. And we learn that they in Ephesus, probably because of these false teachers, weren't praying for everybody. And so Paul exhorts them. He says, make sure you pray for all people without distinction. Pray for even those who you may not want to pray for. Those who govern over you, the kings and officials. Make sure you all pray for them so that they can hear the message of truth. So he exhorts them, pray for all people. Don't leave anyone out. And then he gets into the roles of men and women in the church. He talks the men are to be praying. He talks how women are to come alongside the men. They're not to teach, but to learn. He then gets into our passage in chapter 3. First, he talks about here's who is to run the church, the elders. And the elders must be men, he says. But not only that, that's not the only qualification. They must meet specific qualifications. If they are to be models of good shepherds in the church following Christ, they ought to live in a way that's in accord to Christ. And so we learn in chapter 3 that he must live in a godly way. He must be self-controlled, sober-minded. He must manage his own household well. He must not be a recent convert. And he must be well thought of. And so we learn the shepherding role. We learn that it was to protect, to feed, to nourish. But now he talks about another role. Another role that is complementary to the shepherds. And it is the office of deacon. The Bible teaches that we are to be an elder-led church. And these men must be qualified to shepherd and care for the flock. But there's also men that God raises up who are to serve alongside, allowing the elders and shepherds to be focused on their work, taking care of the needs of the body. And so the big idea we're going to see in our passage is this: because Christ came to serve, deacons of the church ought to be qualified and live in a Christ-like way as they serve the church, which believers then ought to take notice and follow their lead as they follow Christ. So we're going to see five identifications of deacons in the church. The first one we're going to see is his complementary role. Second, we're going to see his godly morals. We're then going to see his proven worth, his well-ordered home, and lastly, his reward for faithful service. So let us dive right into verse 8 as we consider his complementary role. Look with me at verse 8. It says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain." And so notice, first of all, he gives the term deacon. The term deacon is diakonos in the Greek, and literally translated means a servant. It's used over 100 times in Scripture in this way, as a servant. It was used in a way to talk about waiting tables. In Luke 2:10, it says, "Everyone serves the good wine first," same word there, "and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." So it's this idea of serving, kind of waiting tables kind of thing, meeting a need. Same word. It's used in Romans 13:4 to speak of governing officials. "For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is a servant of God." Diakonos. Jesus also often referred to himself as a servant. He says in Mark 20:28, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many," as we read in our text. Sometimes this word was also translated as ministers because they're servants of God. Consider Colossians 1:25. Paul says, "Of which I became a minister," same word there, "to the stewardship of God." Romans 1, Paul says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus." So the word is used as servant, minister, in general. And there's a sense in which we as believers are all called to serve. We're all called to model what Christ did for us, to serve others. But here, it's used as a more specific sense. It's for a specific office in the church. And it's not translated literally, as it's the literal translation is servant. But it's transliterated, which means diakonos is just translated in the English deacon. It's just spelling it out as it's pronounced in the Greek. And so what Paul is doing is he's wanting to show an office here. An office of the church, an official office. It's not just a servant role in general, even though it is a servant. And it's only used twice like this in all of Scripture, at least in the ESV as we see it this way. The other one is in Philippians 1, where Paul says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons." So here we learn there's two offices. There's the overseer, which we learned is the elders, the shepherds. And then there's the office of deacon. And Paul uses this here to talk about a specific office in the church, an official office. And it's those who are to be model servants in the church. It's to have a complementary role, allowing the elders to focus on their needs, allowing them to shepherd the flock and to be dedicated to the ministry of the word and prayer. So it takes care of the other needs by serving the body. A deacon, as we see, isn't called to govern the church or to be a teacher, even though he can be a teacher. It doesn't mean he can't. A deacon's role is to serve the church, and we're going to see that. This doesn't mean he's inferior to the elders of the church, but instead they have a complementary role for the elders. So together, they're serving for the good of the church. And you're going to see this because they meet very similar qualifications. Very similar qualifications that the elders must meet because they're model servants for the rest of us. The rest of the church to follow. Turn with me to Acts 6. And we're going to kind of see where this idea came about. In Acts 6, the church has been growing. The ministry of the word has been going out. People are being converted. Churches are being planted. And as more people come to the church, more needs come to the church. And so, in Acts 6, we see a need come about. And the disciples are there dedicating themselves to preaching and teaching of the word. But let's look at verse 1 and see what happens. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint against the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So what happens is they set apart these men because they have a good reputation. They're full of the Holy Spirit. That means they're believers. And they set them apart for specific work so that the disciples, the elders, could be dedicated to preaching and teaching of the word. And as we said, as the church grows, so will the challenges of service. The church needs to delegate to focus the work of service to meet the needs. And therefore, these servants are picked out for that task so the shepherds can be committed to their work. But the needs of the people are still met. And notice what those needs were in this text. It was caring for the widows. It's a benevolence ministry, you could say. We know Jesus calls the church to care for widows and orphans. So it was doing benevolence type of ministry, caring for the needs. Now, in this text, they're not called deacons here, but the same verb is used twice. And it's the verb serving. They're given the task to meet the needs of the church by meeting the physical needs of the body. And so deacons were entrusted with this ministry under the headship of the elders. So as the church continues to grow, eventually the apostles and disciples needed to establish an official office of deacon to serve as a complementary role to the elders. It's the elders' job to meet the spiritual needs of the body, to shepherd, to pray, the ministry of the word, and the deacons are meeting the physical needs of the body. Together, there's a great complement in the roles. They do whatever it helps to take so the elders can focus on their ministry. Now, notice what happens. Look at verse 7. When the preachers are freed to focus on their work, those who are meeting the needs in service are helping the body, look what happens, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so because this work was delegated out, the church was able to grow and flourish, and the word was able to go forth even more. And so here we see the principle, the idea of a servant coming to help in the church. And by the time we get to 1 Timothy and Philippians, this office of deacon has been established. A deacon is not an elder in training, nor nor are they any less as good as elders are. They're to be just as qualified. They're to be model servants of spiritual virtue. Model servants of service. They're reflecting what Christ has done. Their strength isn't foremost in the teaching, but in the serving to meet the faithful needs of the body. Doesn't mean they can't teach. They can teach if they want, but that's not their emphasis. It's to serve. They're servants of Christ to meet the needs of the church. And as we see in Acts 6, these men were chosen to meet specific needs. In this case, they did the benevolence ministry. Now, it's not limited to that. There are many kinds of service in the church which our deacons do. They took care of the physical needs of the poor, of the body. They manage the relief of helping those in need, but they also manage where they met. They manage their building. They make it possible for the saints to come together and meet. A deacon is the one who organizes this and takes care of the needs of the body. He is the model servant. So he must be qualified for the task. God cares for the poor and afflicted and those in the church, and the deacons are to care for those in need as well. In Psalm 82:34, it says, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." And the deacons help in this role for those who are in need in the church. Deacons are the helping hands in the church, whether it's the body, physical needs, the church building. Deacons often work behind the scenes, not having the more noticeable stance. They're not up here behind the pulpit, but they're making all this possible. Opening the service, turning on the lights, turning on the heater when needed. Making sure everything's functioning. We have a baptism today, and they worked hard getting that ready. Making sure the water wasn't too cold. And they were doing this to serve the church, so the church could function. We could not do this. We cannot function as a church without the help of godly deacons. In Hebrews 10:23, we read, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." It's deacons who help make this possible to fulfill this. So we're not neglecting the meeting together. Deacons help us obey this command as a church. They're doing this, though, as modeling their servant role as Christ is the ultimate servant. In that picture, we have humble service. Turn to John 13. And we get an excellent picture of what humble service looks like from the model of Jesus Christ. And in John 13, Jesus shows us what it's like to serve one another. Not for recognition, but to serve one another humbly out of love. Starting in verse 3, he says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come to God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place and said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them. So back to our text in 1 Timothy. Jesus gives us a pattern for humble service. He gives us the pattern that the world might not see as dignified service, but this is what honors God and honors Christ. He gave us, ultimately, the greatest act of service, not here washing feet, but ultimately where? At the cross. Jesus came and met the greatest need that we could have. It is needing righteousness, needing someone to come and pay for our sins. And Jesus came and put on humanity, humbled himself all the way to the point of death on a cross, and died for us a gruesome death, but obeyed the law perfectly, earning the righteousness that we need. And our greatest need, Jesus met. And so we are to humbly serve as well, modeling after Jesus Christ, the model servant. And so deacons are to follow that lead. Deacons are to follow his humble service. And so we entrust our deacons for that task. Now, it doesn't mean that they do it alone. It doesn't mean they do it alone. Deacons are to model it for us, and we are to come alongside them to help them fulfill that ministry. No one should just be an attender. We should all be involved in serving in some way. Just this week, our deacons have been behind the scenes making today possible. Prepping and painting the building, as you can see. Unlocking the doors, the building, making sure we can all come. Turning on the lights. The baptismal ready. Making sure everything's working. And so we shouldn't think that, since we have someone for this role, they can do it all themselves. No, we're to come alongside and follow their leadership in service. 1 Peter 4:10, as each of you received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So we are all called to serve in a sense. But God gives deacons as those model servants. Those who are to lead in the service, and we as a church are to follow alongside them. So do you follow the deacons and their leading in service? Or are you just willing to have them do all the work? Do you see you're also called to serve as Christ is our model? Are you sensitive to the needs of the body and those less fortunate around us? As they are modeled servants, they are leading in a way that we should follow their lead. And there's various opportunities to do that. Helping clean the church, helping paint, and then going to them and just seeing what else might be needed. So may we all seek to serve the church in this way. So this is, now we know the complementary role, how deacons are to serve. Now let's look at his godly morals. Look with me at verse 8. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, and not greedy for dishonest gain. So just because they may want to serve in this role and have a complementary role, doesn't mean they're qualified. Because they're to be model servants, they must meet specific qualifications. And so we see that in verse 8. And notice he first says, likewise. In other words, in a similar way, or in like manner. Well, in like manner to what, Paul? Well, consider what we just talked about with the elders in verses 1-7. Just like they are to be qualified for the specific task, just like they are to be have godly morals, have their home right, so must the deacons, because they're model servants. Since the office is meant to be a model for others to follow, they need to meet specific qualifications. Notice first, they must be dignified. This means worthy of respect, to be looked up to. It's the same word used in verse 2 to describe the elders as respectable. It's not one who jokes all the time. Not one who you can't take seriously, who you can't look up to. But he's to be honorable. And this is seen in the way he presents himself in Acts. Not just in the church, but also in public. He is to be a model servant. And so he's to be respectable. Next, it says, not double-tongued. The word here can mean insincere. It can mean forked tongue. So his tongue splits at the tips. And it's to talk about someone who talks from one side of his mouth and out the other. He says one thing to some people, just because that's what they want to hear, and then says something different to someone else. That shouldn't be what a deacon does, he says. It can also mean the word is one who repeats a matter. He's not a gossiper. He's not one who can't keep his mouth shut. He's going to be trusted with some sensitive information. And so, he must not be double-tongued. James 1:25 says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So he must be above reproach when it comes to his mouth. A deacon must be involved in personal situations. He's meeting needs of benevolence. So he can't be one who goes and can't bridle his tongue. Next, it says, not addicted to much wine. And this is the same we saw in verse 3 where it talks about he's not a drunkard. This means he's above reproach when it comes to the use of alcohol. Again, we talked about last time, this doesn't mean he's prohibited at all from drinking alcohol. He just must be above reproach from it. He can't be controlled by it. He can't be getting drunk. He can't ever give the image that he's controlled by that substance, that he's going drinking too much. He can't be known as a drunkard. And then next it says, not greedy for dishonest gain. Literally, it means shamelessly greedy for money. It's similar to the elders in verse 3 that says, not a lover of money. Titus 1:7 says, he must not be greedy for gain. Same word. Now, this is an important qualification for deacons because they're the ones who manage the finances. They're in charge of distributing them to the needy in benevolence. So you can't have one who's greedy for dishonest gain. You can't put him in charge of that and trust him in that. Proverbs 15:27, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. But he who hates bribes will live. Proverbs 1:19, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So we're to consider him an example, a model servant. We can't have a model servant who is greedy for dishonest gain. What happened when that happened? Think of Judas. Didn't end very well, did it? John 12. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And then we get a divine commentary. He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So he goes, he must not be a lover of money. He must not be one who's greedy for dishonest gain, because you're entrusting him with certain tasks of benevolence. He can't be a Judas and then pocket it in secretly. Now, as we're going through these, you notice these are also reflect some of the qualities of being filled with the Holy Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit. So they must be those who are believers, who have the Spirit indwelling in their life. They must not be living according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. And so a deacon, his godly morals reflect he is controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we've seen his complementary role. We've seen his godly morals. Now let's consider his proven worth. Look at verse 9. He says, they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, a mystery used in Scripture isn't like, you know, unsolved mysteries, like who's done it now, like Clue, trying to figure it out. That's not how it's used in Scripture. In fact, it's used as something that was once hidden, but has now been revealed. It's made known to us by revelation. And notice what specifically this mystery is. Look at the text. He says, the mystery of the faith. The faith, which means the body of doctrine, which Christians hold in faith. This had to be revealed. It had to be revealed. It is faith that comes to sinners by trust in Christ. It is God who gives the faith. It had to be revealed. They didn't just know this. The Christian faith had to be revealed. A faith that God saves sinners through the work of Christ. So this means if they are to hold to this, that means they are to know it. They are to have time to learn and grow in it. Not only must they know the mystery, they must hold to it. Calvin said this, as indeed God through the gospel reveals to men on earth a wisdom angels in heaven behold with admiration. And therefore we need not wonder if it exceeds human capacity. Let us therefore remember that is ought to be embraced with deepest reverence. And because we can never by our own strength ascend to the height, let us humbly entreat God to impart it to us by the Spirit of revelation. So it's God who makes the mystery of the faith known to us. In Colossians 1:20, Paul elaborates a little bit more about the faith. He says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So it's this gospel truth that's been revealed that we must hold to and affirm. So a deacon must be one who knows the faith, the body of doctrine. He holds to it. He affirms it. He doesn't waver from it. This is why Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. So they must show they hold to Christian truth, which means they know it. They must be taught it. They must be doctrinally sound. Therefore, they must be allowed to grow so they can do that. So in a similar way to the elders, you're not going to put a new convert there. You need them to grow and learn. They are to hold the sound doctrine. If they're to make administrative decisions and benevolent decisions, these decisions need to be based on biblical principles. So they need to know the doctrine of the faith. Calvin adds, deacons are to be well instructed in the faith because it would be exceedingly absurd to hold a public office in the church while they're ill informed in the Christian faith. More especially since they must frequently be laid under the necessity of administrating advice and consolation. So a deacon must be one who holds to the faith, who knows good doctrine. Even though he's not obligated to teach that, he's a model servant, so he must operate in a way that is in accord with good doctrine. In verse 9, it says they must hold to the faith, not only holding to it, but notice with a clear conscience. With a clear conscience. In other words, they must not just be someone who claims to know the truth, but then live in contradiction to it. They must be someone who their conscience doesn't accuse them of wrong. Paul used this word, a clear conscience, in verse 1 of chapter 1 of verse 5. It says, the aim of our charge, or remember, instruction, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. So Paul goes, the reason we teach you and instruct you is so you can grow in Christ, so you can be made more and more to his image, so that you can have a clear conscience. This should be not only the goal of deacons, but all of our goals. To be instructed and built up more into the image of Christ. He said, the author in Hebrews 13:18 says this, pray for us, For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So pray for your deacons. Pray for your leaders. That they may have a clear conscience in how they operate and teach. Then look at verse 10. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Notice the conditions there. He goes, if he meets all the qualifications up to this point, let's say he has godly morals, he understands what his role is to be, if he holds to the doctrine of faith, don't just put him in the office just yet. Test them first. The idea for tested means to make a critical examination of something to determine its genuineness, to put to the test, to be examined, to discern the authenticity. It's used in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. So he must be one who has lived a life that's proven to be above reproach. That's proven to be faithful. That proves he holds to the doctrine in which he claims to affirm. Is it consistent with what they believe, in other words? Let their life show it. Now, this doesn't mean he's to only pass a single hour of testing, and that's it. But it's the idea of a lifelong testing. His life is to be shown to be faithful. So he goes, don't make sure not to just appoint someone because they seem like a good person. Don't just appoint them because they're popular or because they've exhibited certain business skills. Make sure they're qualified. Discern the genuineness of their claim. Test them. Allow them to serve. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Paul, after he's been tested, could say this. But just as we have been approved by God and been entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So they are to be tested, examined, determined to be genuine with what they claim. This idea of test, we see this in other places in Scripture as when fire tests and afflicts, right? It's to result in the purification of something. And so just as gold doesn't come like pure gold, they're to burn it away with fire, to burn the impurities away. And you would be left with the pure gold. It's to test what is real. And in a similar way, we are to test our deacons, not with fire, but by allowing them to serve and observing their life. What happens after the test? Look at the text. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So he goes, let them serve as deacons. They can still serve, but in the official office of deacons, they must first pass the test in order to serve. They must prove themselves to be blameless, it says. This doesn't mean sinless. It means no reason for someone to come and deny their claim to be a Christian. They're to be of above reproach. They must have been tested and approved to show they're qualified for the task. This is the high standard. This is what God calls leaders of his church to be. And this is true of elders as well. They are to be tested. Not just because they have high influence or are popular. They must be carefully examined and then appointed. If they prove themselves blameless. In other words, there's no reason for someone to come and bring a charge against them. Recall, Paul was sending Timothy to the Philippians, right? And he's writing them in jail and he tells them in Philippians 2:22 to 23. He tells them why he's going to send Timothy. He says, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. So he goes, I'm sending him because he's shown to be faithful. He's stuck by my side where others have left. He's done ministry with me. He was with Paul for 10 years. And he goes, he is the one who I trust. He's the one who I'm going to send to you to serve because he's proven the test. He's been tested and he passed. His faith has been proven to be genuine. He's blameless. May God raise up more men like this in our midst as well. So we have seen his complementary role. We've seen his godly morals. We've seen his proven worth. Now let's consider his well-ordered home. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So Paul says the next test they are to pass, if they've gone all the way up to this point, okay, still don't put them in yet. Look at their home life. Look at their home life, he says. Just like elders must manage their home well, so must the deacons. Because how you serve in the home reveals how you'll serve in the church. Look at verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, this verse here has caused some trouble in some instances. There's been a lot of people who have interpreted this differently. And the reason is because the Greek word here for wives is the same Greek word as women. Gune is what it is in the Greek. And so the ESV took the deliberation of interpreting it and translating it here as wives. So it could say, because it's the same word, likewise women must be dignified. So you can see how as a result, certain people have taken this to mean certain things. There's basically three views on this. One, which I hold, is referring to their wives of deacons. The second, some say, well, this is a woman who can serve as a general deacon, a general servant. Not the office servant of deacon, but generally a servant. And the third, some people argue for the office of women deacons, deaconesses, you could say. Now, I believe it's not referring to that, and I'm going to show you why. He's not referring that women can hold this office of deacon. It's not the case, one, because it doesn't flow with Paul's argument that he's been going so far. So if he's doing this, if he's referring, hey, okay, here's the deacons, here's the men. Oh, let me insert, here's the women. Oh, let me go back to the men. It doesn't make sense as far as that is concerned. He's saying, here's how you take care of the physical needs. Here's how they're to do it. Now, here's how the women are to also be qualified for it. It's not the task. Instead, I think he's talking about wives here. He's likely referring to wives of deacons. And so the argument in verse 12, look at the text, is he must be a husband of one wife. That's something a woman would have a hard time doing. She can't do. And second, he's likely referring to the wives because the wives are to usually help the men, help the deacons, help their husband. Because if you think about it, what are they doing? They're benevolence ministry. They're serving widows and orphans. So it's not going to be right for just a single man to just go and approach a widow. Paul wants his men to be above reproach. So he says his wife should probably come with him, and she must also be qualified for the task. She must be dignified and respectable. And you can't just bring any other woman who's not your wife. That's not above reproach. Paul wants to protect his deacons. So as a result, doing benevolence ministry, going and seeing widows, Paul says the wife also must be qualified. So when you're going to appoint a deacon, you must also look at his wife, he says, because she most likely will assist him. Not that she has the office of deacon, but she assists where needed. This is consistent with what he said in 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Now, notice her standards. She must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So in other words, she must be first dignified. That means worthy of respect. She must present herself in a dignified way. In chapter 2, we saw what that looked like. They should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Same word there, dignified. So if she's to be entrusted, she needs to present herself in a respectable way to others. And then look at the next word, not slanderers. She can't be one who is talking behind someone else's back, who is gossiping. She will have sensitive details. She'll understand the need of benevolence and talking to people, so she can't be just going and spreading that around. She needs to be trusted, so she's not a slanderer. Also, she must be sober-minded. That means to be a clear head. The opposite of that is what? Drunk. So she can't be a drunkard. She can't be one addicted to much wine as well. She's to exercise self-control. Sober-minded. She thinks clearly. And then Paul sums everything else up in this word, faithful in all things. She needs to be known as one, first and foremost, who's faithful to her husband. She must be faithful to him. She must be able to be trusted with all other things. His point is, those women who are married to men in ministry must work hard at walking in a way that is worthy of the Lord to enable their husbands to be able to serve in the church. Husbands are the ones who are ordained, yes, but they're also supported by godly women. Verse 12 continues his family life and says, "Let the deacon each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well." So like the elders, he is also to be a one-woman man. He is to be faithful to her. He's not a flirt, but he's committed to his wife. And so the deacons is to be a husband of one wife. Again, just like the elders, we said, this doesn't mean if he's divorced, he's automatically disqualified from it. There are some biblical means for a biblical divorce. But he should be one who is not, how would I put this, a serial wifer or something. One who just goes through wives one after the other. So he's to be a husband of one wife. Again, just like we talked about the elders, this doesn't mean he absolutely has to be married to be qualified. Now, Paul is addressing the normal way in which the ordinary way men who serve would be married. But doesn't mean he's disqualified if he's not. So he's the husband of one wife. Next, he says, managing their children and their households well. So like the elders, he also must have his children under control. They must follow his leading. They're to respect him and his leadership in the home. He's to be an involved father. He's to lead and guide them. And the kids aren't to bring shame upon him. They're not to be those who looks like he has no control over them while living in his home. A family that is managed well honors God's ordained roles well. And we talked about that as well in Ephesians. How a marriage is supposed to reflect Christ in the church and how there's specific roles. And so a God-honoring family honors those roles as well. And it should be evident in the life of a deacon's family. So he manages it well. He's a good steward of what he's been given. So the home is the proving ground for the deacon. So he says they must understand their complementary role. They must have godly morals. They must be proven and pass the test. And they must have a good family life. Next, let's look at the last one. Consider his reward for faithful service. Look at verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Serving well means they do their duties they've been entrusted with well. They do a good job in this because this is what honors God. It's not to get attention for themselves, not to say, hey, look what I've done. but instead to be a servant leader, one who, like Christ, is humble in his service, doing it out of love. But notice what happens if they do this. They gain a good standing for themselves. What does that mean? Are they getting a higher place in heaven because they did this role? No, it's not saying that. The idea of good standing for themselves means the church holds them in high regard. They respect them. They hold them up in high esteem. We need to hold our faithful deacons as well up in high esteem. Matthew 23:11 says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." That's the pattern. And so deacons who are modeling Christ's work as a servant leader also ought to serve in a humble way. And when they do this, they deserve good standing because they're helping the church stay committed on its mission. Recall what happened when they did this in Acts. And the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. So when deacons are faithfully serving in a way that's honorable and humbly, God will bless that and they should be held up in high esteem. This is the goal. We need to honor and respect those who serve in this way. And the reward is they get to be used as instruments for God building up his church. Look at what he says. He says, "And also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." This great confidence means great assurance. As he serves God in this way, he sees God working. He sees God meeting the needs of people. He sees people growing in faith as they're doing, as he's serving them. This in return will give great confidence to his faith, to know that he is being used by God. He's being used as an instrument. He's the hands that God uses to help build up the body. And this should booster anyone's faith. They can serve Christ with even greater boldness as a result. As your assurance grows, you can serve him even more and more boldly. Matthew 24:46, "Blessed is that servant when his master will find so doing when he comes." And that's the same word there. Servant. So they're serving in a way to honor Christ, to be faithful. He longs to hear those words from God to say, "And faithful servant." And this is reason for great confidence and faith to grow. The motivation to serve grows even more and more as they see God working through the body. As they see them serving the needs of the body and the word going forth boldly. And the complementary role of elders and deacons working together for the good of the church, for the building up. Elders and deacons are meant to reflect Christ, who is a shepherd and servant. Christ is the perfect model for us. The deacons and the elders are following that example as they follow Christ. This is why Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Christ is the ultimate goal, but he's perfect. We aren't. We're sinners. But we need examples who are like us as well. So God gives elders and deacons to shepherd and serve the flock. So this applies not only to the deacons, but also to all of us. What's your role in the church? As we go through these qualifications, how do you line up? This is true of all believers. We are all to be controlled by the Spirit. We are all to live in godly ways. We are all called to serve in some way. Are you recognizing those whom God has given as deacons, as servant leaders? Or are you just saying, "You know, I'll let them do all the work. God gave deacons, great." But do you realize they are called for us to be, they're called to be servant leaders. We are to come alongside and follow. Next, how does the church play a role here? Well, we are to recognize God is the one who gives them to the church. He qualifies them. We're to recognize, train, test, and appoint. Notice in Acts, they laid hands on them. They ordained them for the task. So, if one desires the office of deacon, he should be serving already. He should be exemplifying what he seeks to do. And then when tested, he's allowed to serve in the office of deacon. But we in all the sense of the word deacon or servant, we are all called to serve as well. But God reserved this special office of deacon as a way to help complement the elders of the church. And so we see, because Christ came to serve, deacons of the church ought to be qualified and live in a Christ-like way as they serve in the church, which believers ought to take notice and follow their lead as they follow Christ. So remember the five identifications of deacons. One, his complementary role. Two, his godly morals. Three, his proven worth. Four, his well-ordered home. And fifth, his reward for faithful service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can serve you, that you give us all gifts, different gifts, in which we can help serve in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you that you also give us your Holy Spirit to empower us and embolden us. Lord, we thank you for the office of deacon that you give the church. Those who are to be modeled servants, who are to take the charge, leading and guiding in benevolence and service, meeting the needs so the elders can be committed to the ministry of the word and prayer. We thank you for this complementary role that together the church does great as they follow Christ, who is the ultimate shepherd servant. Lord, help us to also want to serve in a way which you have called us as well. Lord, we pray for more elders, more deacons to raise up. Help us to recognize and to help train up, to allow to be tested and grow and then appointed. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who has met our greatest need, the need of our salvation, the need of righteousness, the need of someone to come and pay for our sins. And we thank you that Jesus Christ has done that by going to the cross, rising from the dead and ascending to the throne. We thank you that you accepted his work completely, and that now you can look at us as those who are sons of the kingdom because of faith in Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us then to be lights to this community as we seek to serve one another in love and good deeds. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.